us, and then I've gone over it again, and just recently I covered it again. You see, I'm the type that even though I've confirmed a particular principle of doctrine in my mind, I don't allow myself to become stagnant to the extent where if there is anything new to be learned on the subject that I'm closed to the issue. And I figure since I have grown since the last time I studied a particular doctrine, I look at it again, and I look at it in the light of all the information that I've learned in the meantime, and I'm happy to say that any way I look at this, it just comes out stronger and stronger to reiterate what I originally taught way back, however, in obvious nucleus form. So tonight, what you're going to get is a development of well over 30 years of study with regard to this particular subject alone. It was one that frankly, deeply bothered me, only because I'd never felt that anyone had handled it properly. And I must admit, even to tonight, I don't think that most handle it properly. And maybe what you'll hear, you may have heard for the first time, because it may differ from anything else you may have heard with this regard. And that is the fact that apostles do not exist today per se as they did in the early church from the standpoint of their authority, but by way of application. If we're going to be strict to the use of the Greek word, we have to include that whole major category and ministry called missionaries. Now, most of you know that the word missionary does not appear in the New Testament, but the word apostle is repeatedly used, and we'll even see where there's at least seven men that were given that title and are mentioned, and we're going to cover them name by name. And I think it's important that we do that so that you can identify a name with the phrase. And then we'll see what they did in the pre-canon, even in the age of Israel or the age of the hypostatic union, and then what they did in the pre-canon period or even possibly in the post-canon period, if there is such a thing, if there is such a thing as an apostle active in the post-canon period that is recorded in Scripture. Well, that's easy to get around because we don't have it. What about then the term itself? All right, we took that up in detail this morning. We saw that it connoted the greatest area of authority and rank known in the ancient world, especially regarding churches. It originally was used twofold. One, for a naval admiral, and then later it was used for governors over a particular area that had been taken over by and through conquests of Alexander's armies. Remember, when Alexander took over a particular region, he decided that the peoples of that region would learn Greek, and the Greek that he had devised. Now you say, well, wasn't that arrogant? Well, it may have been. Regardless of what you think of it, it's absolutely phenomenal. It's phenomenal because if you're going to prepare a world for mass evangelism, you start 5 centuries before, you allow a drunkard general to take over a tremendous army and literally take over the entire known earth, the known world at that time, and then force them to learn a language that they did not know, and then 500 years later send out missionaries into those same areas that speak that same language and evangelize those same people. There's no language barriers. That would be similar to say, for example, if we wanted to, and I'm only using this as an example, so don't suggest that we're going to do it, but let's say we raised up an army. All right, Mark Krigler raises up an army, and General Krigler decides that he is going to take over all of the southern regions or the northern regions of Africa. He's going to have some problem in Libya and other places like that. But nevertheless, let's not think of the ramification as such. He takes it over and he says, you speak, let's say there's 47 different countries in that area. Now, as I look at the map, it's just broken up into all kinds of fragmented nations. And he says, you're all going to learn the same language. And finally, somebody assassinates him, and he's or he drinks himself to death, or whatever, somewhere in the streets of Cairo. And a few years later, someone else is raised up to send missionaries from the United States into that African region, and they all speak English. Because a heathen general, drunk, decided that he would take over. See, I can pick on Mark because he's relaxed. Some of you others would get all upset. I know you would. Besides, you'd probably go out and get yourself a sword tomorrow and start mapping out plans to take over Africa. Incidentally, I think some of you take my messages by way of illustration a bit too literally. Relax. You don't build doctrine on the illustrations. They're only illustrations. Okay? That's exactly what happened in that time. Now, Alexander didn't say, I'm being used mightily of the Spirit of God to take over these nations to set up. No, but Jesus Christ controls history. And he knew exactly what was going to come about in omniscience. It was all planned. He knew that when the Apostle Paul hit the areas of Tarshish, which of course is southern Spain, there they would speak Greek. Why? Because Alexander, 500 years before, had taken over that community and established a governorship and a Greek colony. Most of southern Europe was all Greek colonies. It was colonization time, and he would then send in the necessary governors. The governors would then preside over the people with a small force of Greek soldiers Greek soldiers. That's hard for me to realize because I think of Greece today and they can hardly defend their own country. Well, that, of course, is the result of the debauchery of ancient Greece. And if you're going to learn anything from history, learn from them. Then go to the Romans and learn from them. Then look at us and you say, uh-oh. You know, we're almost in this position, people. Look up here. Okay? And no lily in our hand. We can't even afford it at that time. We've got to be very, very... See, the key to this whole thing is the pivot. The key to the whole thing is positive believers. So you are doing more by attending Bible class tonight than any military force could do in defending our country. By your positiveness to the Word of God. And having said that, let me add to that, you do more to destroy this nation by negative volition. And by not constituting the great pivot of this country. And we have still a remnant, the pivot. Criticize the ministry, criticize this, criticize that, be negative to this, be lax in your attendance. You're doing more to sell out your nation, the nation you love. And the nation, obviously, that I love. So we have this twofold meaning. Regardless of whether you accept the first or the second, there's one thing that surfaces immediately, and that is that it was authority. It meant authority. One who was in charge. One who had command. Now, as I mentioned, and I'm convinced of this by simply studying the life of the Apostle Paul, the man has always been intriguing to me. Because here's a man that had a tremendous intellect. A man who was a genius by all description. A man who was absolutely phenomenal from the standpoint of strategy. A man who was accepted within the highest areas of the intelligentsia. A man who was a member of the Sanhedrin. A man who was a Roman citizen. It's rare in itself. A Jew that's a member. He went through all of the seminary training. He was schooled in the areas of Gamaliel. He had tremendous intellect, tremendous background. And yet he called himself the worst of sinners because he was a self-righteous bigot. Self-righteous in the sense that he thought, because he knew what he knew and he had what he had, that he didn't need to know anymore. And then he had that famous encounter on the road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you?" Notice, the Lord is saying, "Why do you persecute me?" And he was persecuting the church. I think that's phenomenal. Next time you're feeling sorry for yourself, remember, you don't belong to yourself. You're owned by the Lord. You're protected by the Lord. Anybody hurts you, hurts him. And no one hurts him. Someone gets in your way, they're getting in his way. The battle is the Lord's all the way. Sometimes, you know, we wish we could just kind of take things into our own hands and resolve our own problems. And the Lord has to remind us, "Hey, let me do it. I can do it so much better than you." Many enemies that I've experienced in my life, and I knew I could deal with them. And an inner voice would say to me, "John, relax. Let me do it." And I'd sit back, and it was rough. Now, because I come from a background where you want to get in there and do something. Grab this guy by the throat, see? Kick him in the butt. Pound him with a pipe or something. You know, the Lord said, "Let me do it. Watch." And he did it so beautifully. No blood. See? No scars. But oh, the discipline. He's such an expert surgeon when it comes to taking care of situations. Because he uses his word. Now, you know what I like about going through a subject like this is so many subjects to deal with. My son was saying to me afterwards, he says, "You know, Dad," he says, "this was great this morning." So his mother said, "Well, what did he teach on?" He says, "Name it." You know, I just about ran the gamut, didn't I? There's more yet. That's what's beautiful about it. Talk about something that is inexhaustible. It's the Word of God. It's living. Not something that's just dead tradition. It's alive. I hope it's alive in your life. If it isn't, too bad about your word. Mine's living. Here's where the division comes as far as I'm concerned. I'm going to draw it first so you can see it graphically, and then we're going to go through a basic list. And I think it's important because a lot of times people say to me, "Well, what about so-and-so? Where does he fall? And how about such-and-such? And what did so-and-so do? And what's this and what's that?" Now, we know we have two major divisions, and these are dispensational distinctions. If you hold to no other distinction, you have on this side the age of Israel. Then on this side, you have the church. Now, we have those in this category that were picked by our Lord, and that's recorded in the Gospels. There's no question in our mind about that. He went and he stopped at one place and he said, "Come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And then he went to another. Remember, he went to Simon Peter, and then he went to Andrew, Peter's brother, right? And then he went to Matthew, the tax collector. Then he went to Thaddeus, and then he went to Bartholomew, and then he went to, and he went to, and he went to. Well, not Bartholomew. Bartholomew, yes. And then he went to James, and then James and John, the sons of thunder. I like that one. Apparently they were really hot shots. Very, very zealous. Matter of fact, they were members of the group called the Zealots. I'll do some studying on that. You'll see what that was like. The right-wing conservative knocked down the Roman Empire and set up freedom types. You know, they made John Birchers look like left-wingers, okay? That was the 12, including Judas or Jude, and of course sometimes called Thaddeus, and or an individual called Judas Iscariot. Well, we know that as we enter into the church age, prior to the day of Pentecost, we have those groups, that group rather, a carryover called the 11. Now here's where a big question comes in. Here we have those that have been appointed or chosen or picked, if you please, by our Lord during his earthly ministry, and he is in physical body and he's choosing physical men. Are you still with me? And there's no gift involved. It's just simply, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they're confused and they're not sure what they're going to do, and he tries to sit and talk with them and explain to them how the kingdom is going to be established and so on. Because remember that according to all the prophecies, the kingdom was to come next. And I personally feel, and others who have done some serious studying in the book of Acts, that there was a legitimate offer of the kingdom to Israel, which they rejected. And I think even to the closing verses of the book of Acts, there's still that legitimate offer. And then finally, Paul kind of shuts it off when he says, henceforth, what? I go to the Gentiles. So we have the 11. Then a big issue comes up. Who made up the 12? Now put your mind at ease by simply saying, is it really important? Do we really find this a great theological problem? In all honesty, does our faith waver, whether it be Paul or Matthias? I know one thing, that the Revelation declares that there are going to be pillars, 12 of them, in the wall, and each of which will represent one of the 12 apostles. You go read their names, then you'll know exactly who the 12th was. I have no problem with that. People strain and they groan and they agonize and they thunder. I've heard more messages on the fact that Matthias could not have been the 12th and Paul had to be the 12th than I'd like to hear. And I suggest to you, it really isn't important. It really isn't important, because we'll know in that day. And you say, well, who really is the 12th? May I say this? I don't know. But I'm going to add with that, so what? My life in Christ, my advance to spirituality, advance to maturity and on, never will depend on whether or not Matthias or Paul was the 12th. But I do see a definite conflict. And I suggest to you that after the ascension, we have gifts given in Ephesians chapter 4, and the first on the list is apostle. Therefore, immediately we see a mark differentiation, a mark division. And the mark division is simply this: this category from this category. Now, those that hold that Paul was the 12th have a real problem explaining the 13th, the 14th, the 15th, the 16th, the 17th, and the 18th apostle. You say, what? Yeah. And I didn't hear him. I wish I had. But my wife said she recently heard a doctor of theology on radio give an analysis of apostleship, and he agrees with what I'm going to give you tonight. I didn't get it from him. And I certainly didn't get it from my notes. So one of my tasks will be to give you notes that don't agree with my notes. Okay. The roster of the spiritual gift of apostleship. Firstly, let's go into the roster of the apostles of Israel. And what I'm going to do here is I'm going to compare. I'm going to say to you, here's the name, and then whether or not it is apparent that he is carried over into the church age and given the gift. All right? Now, some of this has to be conjectural. And it's strictly arbitrary from that standpoint. But in addition to that, there's a certain amount of evidence, at least internal evidence from the Word of God, that these people that I'm going to exclude didn't do much, if anything, because we never hear anything about them again. That's important to me. Because if somebody has a gift of apostleship and he doesn't do anything, why even tell us he has it? You follow my thinking? Okay. The first is Simon Peter. Simon Peter is one of the three most active apostles. There's no question about him. We find him in both areas. We find him here, correct? And we find him here. In fact, he is one of the writers of the New Testament. He writes two books, 1st and 2nd Peter. Same Simon Peter. You'll hear him referred to by other names. Now, Cephas is another name that was ascribed to him, as well as Pebble. Petra. Simon Peter. Simon apparently was his father's name. It's interesting because even in modern Greek, when you carry the name of your father, you lose part of the name. Very interesting. And this morning I said to you that my mother, for example, her maiden name was Kapachalos. Now, we have, I didn't know this until recently, I guess I had to wait until I was almost 60 to find out that I had a whole slug of relatives living in Thessalonica. Now, I knew that my people came from the region of Thessalonica, but she says when we go into that area, we don't look for people whose names are Kapachilos, we look for people whose names are Kapachilou, because Kapachilou means of Kapachilos. In other words, he was the, and all the children and grandchildren and brothers and sisters and cousins and so on carry the name, but they drop. You get the idea? Well, in Jewish thinking, what they did is they simply gave a person a name, and then the second name generally said, you know, the one that's of, and the of was the father's name. And Ben was the way they generally described that, because Ben, of course, means what? Son, the son of, or Bar, the son of. Okay? So this would be Simon Bar Jonah, son of Jonah, Simon, Jonah, Cephas, Pebble. You see, I thought he was called Rock. No, it's Pebble. The Bible translates it rock. It's incorrect. When Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. No, on this rock I will build my church, and you, Pebble, will do something about it. Come on, let's be honest. We're not Roman Catholics. Okay. Peter? Great. Next, Andrew. What about Andrew? The book of Andrew? No good? Life and times of Andrew in the book of Acts? How about Andrew? Not on the list. Okay? You want me to read what my notes say? He was an honorary apostle. What is that? But did so little and lived such a short life. He's just honorary. I don't like to be an honorary anything. Honorary means you're not really and you kind of got it. For instance, somebody comes, who's the pastor of the church? Well, so-and-so's the pastor, but here's an honorary pastor. Oh, please. That's like an honorary degree. That means, really, what? Nothing.
Huh?
Doctor of Drippity. A DD. James and John. Well, let's definitely put John in there. Because John is the writer of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Revelation, and the Gospel according to. What about his brother, James? Well, you say, the book of James. Nope. What's he do? Too bad, James. Out. All right, Philip. Any problem with Philip? No, we have no problem with Philip. Why? Because he appears in the book of Acts, and in fact, he's called the evangelist. So we've got him on the list. Bartholomew, also called Nathaniel. What about poor Bartholomew? No. Zero. You can just put next to their name, zero. Now look, they had a great office and a great position in the age of Israel. What I'm saying to you, what did they accomplish that's recorded in the book of Acts? Zero. Matter of fact, their names aren't even mentioned, except for the opening chapter. And that's when they got together and chose Matthias. Doubting Thomas, also called Didymus. By the way, Didymus, you know what Didymus means? It means twin. So he apparently had a twin brother. Thomas too, I don't know. Thomas, what does he do? Biblical account? Not much. You say, but you wait a minute. We have some extra biblical writings and there's a lot said about his going to India and so on. Okay, I'll give you that. But it's not recorded in the Word. And so if nothing's recorded in the Word, you know what I say? I have question concerning it. I don't really trust extra-biblical writings, okay? Generally, they fall into the category of pseudepigrapha, if you all know what that means. Phony writings. False writings. All right, Matthew. Anything? Sure. He's also called Levi. A writer writes the gospel account. So at least we have him doing something. Simon the Canaanite. Nothing much. James the son of Alphaeus. Anything? King James calls him James the Less. By the way, that doesn't mean he was small or insignificant or didn't accomplish anything during his ministry. It's just a name they gave him. Unfortunately, I don't think it's bona fide, but nevertheless, what did he do? Not much. Matter of fact, he appears to retire the fastest of all of them. Thaddeus is also called Jude. We know anything about him? Oh, absolutely. Wrote the book of Jude. So we have something there. Now, as we move into the missionary category of New Testament times, especially those who were gifted as such, here's a list for you. And I give you this only so that you will know that there were those legitimately called apostles. And I number them. I number them with these who were carried over from the age of Israel into the church age. Barnabas. He's called an apostle in Acts 14:14. And by the way, when I was studying the book of Acts, when I got to the 14th chapter, and this was back in 1965, when I began that study, when I came across that word and it said an apostle, it just about blew my mind. Because I held to the traditional view that the 12 just came in and they were reinstated. Matthias was a mistake. Paul took the 12th position and the others were just simply delegates that were sent by the overruling authority of the major apostleship. Well, I'm sorry. I don't buy it. Okay. You may not find too many people agreeing with you, by the way, so don't go around espousing this to everybody under the sun, because they're liable to look at you and say, what kind of a strange group are you with? Okay. Barnabas. These, for the most part, are taken from the Greek language where the word apostle is used. Galatians 2:9, he's called an apostle as well. James, the half-brother of our Lord, and the probable writer of what? The book of James, has the same authority as an apostle, and he's mentioned as such as in 1 Corinthians 15:7 and Galatians 1:19. And then he was seen of James, remember? First he was seen of the 12, then of James, then of me, then of all the apostles. There's two categories as far as I'm concerned, at least 500 brethren at once, and then lastly, he was seen of me. Apparently one of the qualifications was that you had to see the resurrected Christ, all of which qualified. Apollos, in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and verse 9, called an apostle. He was actually Paul's delegate, if you please. I use that word with reservation, to Corinth. He was one of the people that they followed, unfortunately. Titus, an apostle, and ironically, he had this ministry not only in Corinth, but then later Paul said, I'm going to send him to one of the roughest regions in the world, Crete. And he established and secured a local church upon the island of Crete. Epaphroditus. Did I give you a passage for that? 2 Corinthians 8:23. Epaphroditus is mentioned in Philippians 2:25. And he as well had this gift. Andronicus and Junia. In Romans 16, verse 7. As a matter of fact, there it is in the English, it says, and Andronicus and Junia, who are apostles. And then it goes on and says more about them. Romans 16, 7. Silvanus and Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. 1 Thessalonians 2:6. These appear to be under the general heading of what I like to call the Pauline crowd. The other is more of the Petrian crowd. The reason why I say that is because the Petrian crowd is carried over into the church age, and you see their ministry is predominantly what? Jewish. And their missionary activity is strictly within the Jewish areas, very closely related geographically to Jerusalem. They don't branch out as such. And that excludes, by the way, Peter's ever having begun a church in Rome or being the first pope. That's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. It's not even historically correct. Now, when it refers to him having had some effect and some ministry in Babylon, the reference immediately implies that Rome was considered Babylon. That's stretching the point. Prophetically, yes, but I doubt if that's the case. Paul ministered in Rome. Why? Oh, this is kind of simple. What were the Romans, Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. Who was the missionary or the apostle to the Jews? Peter. Who was the apostle to the Gentiles? Paul. Then who rightfully should be in Rome? Peter. Thank you. I say he'd have been out of the will of God geographically and operationally if he'd have been in Rome. Suggestion. So the first group I simply call the Petrian crowd. Petrian, of course, meaning they fell under the general headship of Peter. The second I call the Pauline crowd. And those are the ones that fell under the general jurisdiction of Paul. I can even see that Peter may have been the ultimate head of his department and Paul the ultimate head of his department. Not division between the two, but the nature of their ministries differing by virtue of the nationalities or cultures that they were going to reach. Remember, Peter had a very serious problem with getting something out of his head. And that one thing apparently affected him all the days of his ministry. He just couldn't quite see ministering to Gentiles. So God was kind to him. And he says, you don't have to. Just stick with the Jews. He didn't do them a favor, because they were much more difficult to reach. You know, at least Nero gave Paul a break when he lopped his head off. But Peter went through agonizing pain in death. Tradition has it, of course, that he was crucified. And guess by whom? I doubt if it was Romans. You say, well, they practice crucifixion, not upside down. All right, do you see my thinking here? Now then, if you count them all, whether they accomplished anything or anything, you end up with the original 12. Then you exclude Judas Iscariot. So now we're back to 11. Add Matthias to that, regardless. Add Paul to that. At least you now have what? 13. You don't like Matthias? Throw him out. Now we got 12. Right? Then we have Barnabas, James, Titus, Epaphroditus, Andronicus, Junia, Silvanus, Timothy. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. When was the last time you heard somebody teach on the 20 apostles? But you see, I'm only being true to what the Word of God says. These men were called apostles. Why? Because I think that generally there was one heading under Peter, and he may have been in charge of these men. I don't know. I'm a little foggy on that, but I don't have a problem with it. Because if this authority existed, and it did, and this was the highest rank, and it was, even within high-ranking positions, you cannot have equality in the ranks. It can't work. What is the highest authority in the family? The husband and the wife, right? Or the children. But is there equality in authority? No. And yet categorically, they are the final authority, correct? How about in the military? By the way, I'm also excluding something here, whether you realize it or not, and that's plurality of eldership. And don't confuse what we have here at Westside as plurality of eldership. Plurality of eldership does not mean a lot of elders. It means equality of eldership. And it never works. It doesn't work in theory, and it certainly doesn't work in actuality. So I suggest to you, even in the area of apostleship, you cannot have equality. You've got to have a chain of command. And I think that Peter was the highest in his, because certainly he would be respected by virtue of the fact that he was a carryover from the age of Israel, and he was one that was instructed by our Lord, and he had a lot of stories to tell, if nothing else, the boat incident and, you know, walking on the water and all that stuff. The others had nothing to say. Then what about Paul? I think Paul establishes that side of the Gentile authority, and these others are simply apostles that are subordinate to the Apostle Paul. Well, you may not buy it, but I say give it some thought and prove me wrong. You can't. Unless you can come up with some scriptures that I haven't found yet, and I don't think they exist.
But you say, well, I've never heard that before. Well, good. Think. I'm just suggesting to you that there were two major categories of apostles, those that lived in Israel, in the age of Israel, those that lived in the church age. And I further suggest to you that there was a category of these men that followed the Gentile approach and others that followed the Jewish approach. And we see that throughout. Do we ever see, for example, Titus or Apostle going to non-Gentile nations? No, they're primarily ministering to Gentiles, the Corinthians, Titus to Crete, and so on. Demas is also mentioned by implication, because Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So apparently, he denied him and went off. Then he mentions another name, Crescens. He says he sent him to Dalmatia. Dalmatia is Gentile country. Titus to Crete. It's happening. Well, Paul's ministry is not falling apart, but at the end of his time, he's seeing some degeneracy in the ranks. I don't include these two men, but I can't exclude them either. You understand? Don't be so rigid when you're studying the Word. I get annoyed with this business. Well, this falls into this category, and so these are plunk. And then these fall into this category, and so these are plunk. Give yourself some latitude. What about Barnabas? What about Titus? What about Timothy? What about Andronicus? What about Silvanus? They're all called apostles. What are you going to do with them? Well, excuse me? And then somehow fit them in because you want to come up with, you know what the first plunk is? You know where the first plunk actually comes in? That Paul's the 12th. And from then on, you've got to exclude all the others, because now you have 12 and it's a pretty little package. Are you with me? Well, I suggest you, Paul isn't the 12th. Now you've got a bigger package. And I think a more viable one as you study the Word of God. Well, that's it. Do some thinking. And do yourself a favor. Do some studying. Be a Berean about it. See whether or not these things are so. I gave you the passages. I gave you the ideas. Now all you have to do is believe them. But listen to me. Don't just regurgitate it verbally because I said it. No. Reaffirm it by virtue of the fact that you've studied it and it now becomes a part of your belief. You're not saved because I believe you're saved. You're saved because you believe that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing with any point of doctrine. And by the way, that becomes the very contingency of your spiritual advance. Not because I believe it, but because you believe it. And don't believe it because I said it. Just don't come up here and tell me you don't. Don't disillusion me, but prove to yourself one way or the other. And then if you've honestly proved to yourself otherwise and have a legitimate argument, I'll sit down and talk with you about it. I'd be glad to. I'm not that inflexible. Some might think I am. But I have an advantage. I've got more time to study than you do. And I cheat. I even use a computer. So I'm not going to stand up and say, trust me. It's in the mail. No. I want you to reaffirm this in your mind, especially with regard to this. You say, why? Because as you begin to study the Word, you're going to come across these men and these apparent problems. And I'm trying to alleviate those as you study. I'm trying to encourage you to study the Word. Not to come up with profound ideas. Reaffirm what you've been taught. Some of you sit here for 1 hour, you learn it, you take notes, you go home, boom, it's gone. You're shut down for a few days. Then, zoop. You turn the light back on, I got to go to Bible class. Now, take a notes again. And then after, you have to look up your notes to see what I taught. No, it should be a part of your frame of reference. It should be a part of your thinking. Well, I think we should go home. Thank you, Father, for the challenge this evening. Again, letting us spend the time together to look to your word, to reaffirm our position, and to be confident in that affirmation. Dismiss us now as we continue to think on the challenges of thy truth, for we ask in Christ's name, amen.